After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, your word is life. And we need the life that only you can give. And so we do ask you, please, to pray, to open your word to us. Speak to us now, Lord. Speak through me. Speak into our hearts and minds. And equip us to serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Carol said, we've got a little series starting today called Community Connections. And in what may turn out to be quite surprising, different examples from Scripture, we're going to be looking at different ways in which Jesus connects with people and what part we might play in that process. Because as we know, people matter to Jesus. We're called to be part of that connecting process. But first I'm going to take you on a little tour. I don't know if any of you are fans of Escape to the Country, but there's a sort of standard way of beginning that program of these people who are house hunting for some dream home of their future. The present presenter always stands somewhere a little bit obscure and says, "Where am I?" That's not a million miles away from Oakley. In fact, those of you who like taking the shortcut to Junction 7, up what some people call Dummer Lane, and others assure me is incorrectly named as Dummer Lane, but anyway, you may know that very well, especially if you've seen vehicles coming towards you. And just up there, but barely visible, but I know it extremely well indeed, is a little pull-in on the left, where you can make space for people coming the other way. And so just this other day, going off to the garden centre at the other end of the lane with Carol, we pulled off to one side to let a vehicle go past. And my wheel went off the hard surface into the verge, and Carol heard, even better than I did, a loud hissing noise. And that was the result. Of course, with these newfangled vehicles that people drive these days, they don't give you things like spare tyres. Ours hasn't got one. But they do give you mobile phones. And unusually for this part of Hampshire, there was a signal, which made quite a difference. And so we rang up the recovery people that we very sensibly took our insurance policy out with. And they said, yes, there'll be a vehicle coming on your way imminently from Aldershot, so it'll be a little while, but they'll be with you. Dear Graham responded to another phone call and rescued Carol and took her home, so thank you, Graham, bless you for that. And I sat there pondering my fate. Shortly after that, the necessary vehicle arrived. It was lovely to see him, and he put me on the back of the car. We then realised that on the Saturday before Easter, put me on the back of the truck. We realised on the Saturday before Easter, not too many tyre garages are open, especially not at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. On my mobile phone, which can look at all their websites, they all say shut at 3. So I then rang the man back who was on his way from Aldershot and said, don't bother taking me to a garage, take me home, please. And so it was later that week, after Easter, that this dear man showed up. The sharp-eyed among you will notice that's a picture pinch from Australia, so don't tell me afterwards. But the van that came here was just the same as that one, so that picture will do. But he didn't come all the way from Australia to do that. So this last Thursday, there was this nice man in the drive mending or replacing my car tyre. Stupid road. It's the sort of thought that was passing through my mind. Sort of think thoughts about what your taxes go on and poor road maintenance. And then the man who was replacing the tyre said, can I just check your tyre pressures? They were all low. Yes, he said, I know you drove off the side of the road into a little hollow, but emphasis seemed to be, in his words, on the little bit. I felt it was a crater, but anyway, he said I drove off into a little hollow. He said, if you kept your tyres at the right pressure, it wouldn't pinch the rubber and you wouldn't wreck your tyre. Right. Now, the little lesson in there was I actually bore some responsibility for that mishap. But it's very easy, isn't it? Even when something as rather fundamental as that happens, to find somebody else or something else to blame. I'll come back to that in a minute. But there I was, and we saw the sequence. There I was wrecked. I was in a situation where the car was not going anywhere until I'd been rescued and until the tyre had been restored. And there was a heartfelt prayer at the bottom, thanking the Lord for mobile phones, recovery truck drivers and mobile tyre fitters, all of which were lovely chaps, and I had super conversations with each one of them. And it struck me as I was thinking about that example from this last week that there are some problems in life which are pretty fundamental. Stuff, big stuff, happens. Out of the blue, that brings your life to some sort of pause. There are some things that happen that you just cannot ignore. And that happens to us, and it happens to people in our community, in our families, people around us. Every so often in life, something really big happens. How are we going to respond to that? What would Jesus do in a situation where somebody we may be close to is facing some really big issues? Does Jesus care? Yes, of course he does. And in the passage we read this morning, he said to his disciples, "Heal those who are ill." We were reminded in that passage in Luke chapter 4 when we looked at our mission statement. And Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, said, I've come to bring sight to the blind and rescue to the prisoners and all the other bits in that passage. People face big things that they can't do a thing about on their own. And Jesus calls us to be part of his love and his ministry to them. But there are other things which are not really quite red traffic light incidents, like the car warning light going on. In the old days, cars didn't have warning lights, and so you just drove them. These days, they tell you everything that's going on, almost their inside leg measurement, and you have to keep stopping the car and ringing up the garage and saying, does this matter? Well, of course it matters, Mr. Vaughan. If your car warning light is on, it probably means it's something of an issue, like low tyre pressures. Oh, yes, that's what that little light was on for, was it? But there are other things like that where it's sort of in the background. It could be a warning light in the background. It could be either noticing yourself or somebody else saying, look, you really do need to deal with your weight, otherwise it's going to become an issue one day. Or it could be, would it be an idea to do something about your blood pressure? Because actually, you leave it like that, it's not going to do you any good later on. Or it could be something as basic as a missing roof tile and you've got used to dodgy roof tiles and you just ignore the fact that after a bit, water will penetrate through that hole and it will do some damage later. All of those, just different examples, pretty random, aren't they, of things that sort of sit in the background. They actually represent something quite serious, but they're not that urgent. And we sort of get used to stuff in the background that isn't quite urgent enough to do something about until the water starts to come through the ceiling. Does Jesus care about the everyday? Fascinating passage in that we read today, Luke chapter 10, where Jesus, talking to his disciples about visiting people in their community, actually at that moment had a picture of spending time with people. I'm sure he was talking more about more than just where are you going to get your evening meal from. Is he saying to them, and is he saying to us, you need to be around people long enough to get to know them? Because they will have things going on in their lives that are sort of just part of the environment. And they may need just a bit of encouragement to deal with them. But they need to know that you're there with them in that life experience too. So is there more to it there than just the point about where are you going to get your evening meal? Jesus surely does care about everyday things. And he calls us to do the same. But in fact, it is also true that actually some people have no concerns whatsoever. I know that we're getting a report back from the baptism preparation evenings, which have been a brilliant success. People really appreciate the food that they're provided with, so thank you, the life groups who help with that too. But one of the interesting things that came back to us from that is that very often these days, people who, if you like, are outside the church family, maybe not have an upbringing in Christian things, and are then confronted with the gospel, maybe for the first time as they consider their baby's baptism, have no sense at all of personal sin. No sense at all that Jesus needs to die on the cross for them. All the things that you and I will have learned from the Alpha Course over many years, you know, the first thing they hit you with on the Alpha Course is, why did Jesus die? Well, actually, we've got news for you guys. An awful lot of people out there have not got a clue. That is not an issue. Why Jesus died is completely irrelevant. They just get on with life because this is what we've got to live with, isn't it? No sense that they need a relationship with God restoring. If they just don't see it, if they don't care, then what on earth do we do with that? Well, Jesus said something very interesting, which I'm going to come back to again in a minute. Does he care when people aren't interested? And you could take, as I have very carefully done, a text out of context from Luke 10 today. And we might even say to them, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet. In other words, blow you. I could think of another term which wouldn't be appropriate for church that we might say to them. And that would fit very nicely in with my own personal sense of frustration and irritation when somebody doesn't listen to my presentation of the gospel. And I'd say, and then he said it again then. Blow you then. See if I care. I shall now go and deal with my sense of rejection. Does Jesus actually care more than that? Is that what he was saying in that interesting little text at the end of our passage? I'll come back to it. But I just wonder if here we see in community connections in the passage that we saw today, three different things in action. Demonstration, persuasion, and declaration. My goodness, the time I spent on the computer finding things that all ended in shun. Oh dear, how sad. Anyway, let's have a look at demonstration. When Jesus calls his disciples to heal the sick, obviously he's doing it out of concern for people who are sick. Of course he is. But he makes it perfectly clear there's more to this healing thing than just making people feel better. It's actually a sign of the kingdom. He says elsewhere, particularly in Luke's gospel, when you see these things happening, these deliverances, these healings, even the raising from the dead, of course, it's a sign that God's kingdom is near. Arguably, you might even say Jesus is more interested in getting people to understand the kingdom thing than whether they get better or not. Because there must have been an awful lot of people in Israel that he doesn't heal. But every chance he got, he wanted to talk to them about the kingdom of God and how they might have a relationship with God. And so, yes, he doesn't use the healings. He's not using them in the bad sense of it. But he wants to say, look at what God's power can do to your life. Now, can I talk to you about even bigger things than that, like eternal life? And so when he calls us, as I'm sure he is calling us, to be part of his healing process, he's also saying to us, when you go out into the community, don't forget that what you're talking about is the kingdom of God. We are not just an adjunct to the National Health Service. We've got a much bigger message than that. Can I introduce you to the person who can give you eternal life? Can I introduce you to someone who can show you what your purpose is for living? And by the way, can I pray for you too? Going back to that example from the baptism course, people will pay attention straight away when something happens in their life that is supernatural. You can tell them they're miserable sinners until you're blue in the face and they won't thank you for it. But if you show them in practical ways that God is in the business of changing lives, they'll want to know who this God is who changes lives. They will then find out that they're miserable sinners, of course, that's lovely, but they can sort that quickly enough when they're no longer miserable, nor sinners. Heal those who are here ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Because healings are signs of God's kingdom. And so we go on from demonstration on to persuasion. Whoever listens to you listens to me, says Jesus. It goes back into that bit I suggested that is more to us than just securing bed and breakfast for the night. Spending time long enough around people for them to see the difference that our faith makes, that the presence of Jesus in us makes. Do we walk the talk? It's very old pulpit language. But those who are closest to us are usually the quickest to spot hypocrisy. Does your lifestyle actually match your gospel message? Because those who are close to you at home or at work or your next door neighbour will soon tell whether Jesus has made a difference to your life. Our house in Epsom, where I was serving my first curacy, had the back door on the side of the building. They were all semi-detached houses, so our back door faced the back door of the house of the semi next to us. And the ground sloped from the front towards the back, and so as it sloped, there was a fence that divided the two houses, but you could see across the fence to the other people's back door. And I opened the back door, and I can't quite remember the situation. It may have been I was yelling at Carol, it may have been I was yelling at the kids, but I was yelling. And I opened the back door still yelling, and found the next door neighbour in their back door looking across the fence at me. I got my dog collar on. Oops. Do our words and lifestyle speak to those who see us every day? And that's where it could easily be rather like the slipped slate or the warning light on the dashboard or a health situation. We just get so used to it that we forget that we're giving out an appalling message to people who know us well. They're good with the talk, but they don't seem to walk it. And then this one that I said I'd come back to on declaration. There's the fuller text. Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. It's not good enough to use that text as an excuse for my stroppiness or sense of rejection. There's something going on in this text where Jesus says, I wipe off the dust of my feet from me, or your dust from me. He's not being stroppy, he's not going into rejection mode, but he is starting something extremely serious. I really did have to look this one up because it's a bit of a puzzle. And generally the opinion is that very little of Christianity has actually continued with this beyond the gospel passage. The Mormons picked it up for a bit, and in one or two occasions there are historical references to this, and there are one or two other biblical references to this. But what Jesus was picking up on here was a Jewish teaching at the time that drew a very clear distinction between them and the Gentile world. And they were very concerned that, both metaphorically and literally, the dust from the Gentile world should not contaminate their world. And so when they moved out of Gentile territory, they would make a show of sweeping the dust off their feet. When they entered their homes, of course, everybody in those days had dusty feet, so everybody was washing their feet when they came into houses. But the washing or brushing or shaking the dust off the feet was actually a symbol for, I don't want to be associated with your ungodly practices. So a bit like the farmer coming in from the farmyard and washing his hands and taking his wellies off. He's just getting rid of the muck. So it's not just blow you, although I'll come back to that. There's something about the world that is actually incompatible with the Christian faith. We talk about being in the world but not of the world. But all too often we actually pick up worldly habits, don't we? And people will sometimes, this goes back to my previous point, but people quite often wonder what on earth the difference is about a Christian. Because actually we're not sufficiently radical, we're not radically different. We pick up the habits of the world. We bring into our homes not only thought forms, but even artifacts that are ungodly. It would be very interesting to do a visit to various people's houses who might now have started doing continental holidays since Freddie Laker made package deals possible. That takes us back a bit, doesn't it? To find all these little Buddhas and other dodgy artifacts sitting in your home that you brought home as a souvenir. That's an example of what we do. But we turn on the telly and we let stuff into our homes that Jesus would not sit in the sitting room for a minute and watch. Let's not even go towards the internet and what you might find there. How careful are we about the dust that we are contaminated by? Because contamination is an issue, even though it then gets misunderstood and misapplied by many Christians. But one of the other things about this point that Jesus is making, which is partly in the dust reference and partly with the call to not speak to other people on the way, is there's a sense of urgency in all of this. There's something about the message that Jesus has to give which is radical and urgent. We were struck the other day, this is a bit of Episcopal name dropping here, but for reasons that don't matter at the moment, Carol and I were talking to our local Bishop David, and he was talking about his Bishop Tim, so I've got a sort of second-hand reference to what Bishop Tim thinks. And the thing that struck me when Bishop David's comment was, Bishop Tim has an immense sense of the urgent. And he cannot understand why so many parishes and vicars and congregations haven't got that sense of urgency for the gospel. That we carry on just doing same old, same old. Well, with Tim's missionary background, perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that he's got a sense of the urgent. But that sense of urgency comes across in Jesus' message here. And when he talks about when you're ploughing, you don't look back and let the dead bury their dead. And there's a focusness and an urgency about Jesus' mission that seems to come across in what he's saying here. When he's calling his disciples or sending even the 72 out, he said, look, there's a task you've got to do to a world that is lost without God. And you've got to get out there and share it. So don't mess about. So urgency and radical difference and a refusal to compromise seem to be part of what's going on with that reference to the dust of your town. It's not an excuse to say, blow you. Otherwise, much long-term mission work wouldn't happen. There's a long-haul part of gospel sharing, as well as the recognizing when stuff isn't working and moving on as soon as you can to the next thing. There is a valid argument for saying, if there's no fruit here, then move on somewhere else because there's plenty more harvest next door. But it's not an excuse to then say to that person, I'm leaving you to it. But this is where I'll go full circle to me complaining at the poor maintenance of Dublin Lane. People do have a responsibility for their relationship with God. One of the things I pick up in this church, which is heartwarming, is a widespread concern for those who are lost. People are really bothered about members of the family who don't know the Lord Jesus. What can I do? I've been praying for years. I've been doing this. What more can I do? People are really concerned about that. God bless you in that. But it might just be in particular cases, and you need to ask the Lord if this is what applies to you. The Lord is saying, move on from that. That person's salvation is ultimately their responsibility. Commit them to me. Keep on praying for them by all means. But move on somewhere else where there is some ripe harvest ready to be harvested. Somebody who actually does want to know about the Lord Jesus. Don't waste your time, he may be saying, in some situations with people who just don't want to know. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? But when Jesus calls us, he certainly wants to shake us out of our religious complacency and comfort and say, look, there's a mission here. Get out there and do it. And of course, we're finally reminded that God's kingdom work does bear fruit. Everything I've said sounds like hard work and coping with confrontation, which it certainly does. But they came back and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Incidentally, I couldn't help noticing when I read that passage, I just wonder whether that was also a curious little reference to the demons are more likely to listen to Jesus than your next door neighbour is. that may point us in the direction of what sort of ministry that we should be exercising. Are we actually asking the Lord what the strongholds and principalities and powers are in our community? Because we have authority in Jesus' name to deal with those. Maybe in some curious ways, they are actually more amenable to change than some of our next door neighbours. Although you deal with those and you suddenly find your next door neighbour suddenly becomes more amenable to change because the thing that was holding them back has now been lifted. Anyway, those 72 came back and reported enormous change in the spiritual realm. By implication, I think they were referring to healings as well. And of course, the parable of the sower talks about the seed falling on good soil and that improbably large crop that results. So Jesus calls us to make connections with our community. It's urgent. But it's not necessarily a quick fix. It can take time. It requires authenticity. People look to see whether our lifestyle actually matches what we say. Our community needs the Lord Jesus. And he's calling us to share him with them. Let's pray. Father, how do you want us to live authentic Christian lives? Lives that speak of you. How do you want us to minister to our neighbours and our colleagues and our friends? Lord, are you calling us to be signs of your kingdom? Could we say, if you want to know what the kingdom of God looks like, look at me? If not, Lord, what is it you want to change in our lives so that when people look at us, they see the kingdom of God? But thank you, Father, too, that your mission bears fruit, that lives are changed. We pray for lives to be changed among those we know. We lift to you again the people we're praying for. We want to see fruit, Lord, please. We want to see your kingdom grow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.